There is some awesome truth in that song that you just sang, and it has a great deal to do with what we're going to be talking about this morning. We've reached a transitional point of sorts in our journey through the book of Ephesians. I'll introduce it more properly later, but we're kind of in between two portions of the book of Ephesians this morning. We're going to go back and look at some of the things that we've learned, to the best of my ability, all of the things that we've learned, although this has been it's been difficult trying to put that together succinctly so that we're not here until 4 p.m., though I know you would be more than willing to do that if we needed to. I'm just saying. I'll continue to believe that and then wait for you to knock on my door later. But we've been studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians in a series entitled Sit, Walk, Stand. Three portions of the book where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, talks to us about where we're seated and what it means to be seated in the heavenly realms, seated in Christ Jesus. And then he encourages us, or he's about to do that, that it's time once we find where we're seated and gain that vantage point, then we can walk. And live a life that's worthy of the calling that we've received. And then finally, we can take our stand against the enemy. It's not talking about sitting and then standing so that you can walk. It's talking about sitting and then walking so that you can stand. Take your stand against the evil one. This is actually part 23. And it's going to resonate, I hope, with that song that you just sang, Who Am I? And it's coming from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Chapters 1 through 3. I want to begin our time together this morning by telling you a story from God's Word. I know I don't usually start there, but I feel like I need to this morning. It's a story it's one of the first stories in all of God's Word. In fact, I think logically it could carry as that the fall of Satan, the fall of Lucifer probably preceded this one. We're not sure about that, this is a story that comes from the book of Genesis, and there isn't much that precedes it, and so normally at this point I would say, and with that background, this is the story from God's Word, but I'm not giving you any background, I'm just trying to be fair to you here. And so instead of saying that, I'll just say, with that lack of background, this is the story from God's Word from Genesis chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. In the beginning, the very beginning, before time itself existed, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was shapeless. It was this roiling, boiling nearly mass of water and mud and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over that dark planet, that dark orb. And finally, God spoke into the darkness. The first words from his mouth, according to the scripture, let there be light. Let there be light, he said. And immediately there was. And God ordained that the light would shine from a particular place. The sun hadn't been made yet, but it would shine from a particular place against the side of the planet, and part of the planet would be lit during the day, and the other half of the planet would be in darkness, and the planet would continue to rotate there on its axis. And well, he looked at what he had done that first day, that light that he had created, and he pronounced it good. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God spoke into that lit planet. He spoke to it, and he said, let the waters above be separated from the waters below, and let there be an expanse between the two. He called that expanse sky. And at the end of that day, the evening and the morning were the second day. On the third day, God spoke again and said, let the waters be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And the waters he called seas, and the dry land, the dry area there, he called land, he called earth. He looked at what he had done and appreciated it. But then he added, let the dry land bring forth vegetation of every kind. All the trees and shrubs and the grasses that bear seed and that bear fruit and that will bear nuts and things that are going to be nourishing for people. And the moment that he spoke those words, All of the vegetation on planet Earth appeared all across the dry land. God looked at what he had done that day and pronounced it good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Then again, God spoke on the fourth day and said, let there be two holders of the light. This light that was already there, there was going to be something that would hold that light in perpetuity. At that moment, the sun came into being, as did the moon. And God ordained that the sun would rule the day and the moon would rule the night. And then God spoke again, and almost casually, Genesis says that he made the stars also. The billions upon billions of stars scattered across the galaxy. He looked at what he had done that day and again pronounced it good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. On the fifth day, God spoke again and said, let the seas be full of animals of every kind, fish and mammals that will swim beneath the water, or that will crawl along the bottom of the ocean, that will be in the depths and that will be in the shallows. Let the sea be full of animals. And let the air be full of birds of every different kind, different feathers, different colors, different sizes, different purposes. And as soon as God spoke those words, the birds came into being. They filled the sky. And God intended that they should continue to multiply. And he pronounced that over them. And at the end of that day, he said once again that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. The next morning, he spoke again and said, let the land bring forth animals of every kind, animals that crawl and animals that run and animals that slither along, animals, just animals that will stick to the ground rather than flying in the air. And suddenly, the dry land with the vegetation is full of animals of every kind. And then God spoke again and said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them rule over all of creation that we have made. Let them multiply and become many there on the face of the planet. And let them be the ones who are responsible to bear our image to the rest of creation. God created male and female. He looked at everything that he had done. And he pronounced it very good in the evening and the morning. Were the sixth day. That just leaves the seventh day. On the morning of the seventh day, God rested from all of his creative acts. He stopped creating because he was finished, and he just sat back and enjoyed everything that he had made. He looked at all of creation and enjoyed it. He set that day aside as holy, as different from other days, and anticipated that we would rest on the seventh day, just as he had. And the evening and the morning were the seventh day. And that is the story from God's Word. We've been studying Ephesians now since the beginning of the year, and we've often referenced the title, as I did right there at the beginning. The title of the series is Sit, Walk, Stand, and the title for that series came to us courtesy of a man who is no longer living, a man named Watchman Nee, who back in 1957 published a book called Sit, Walk, Stand that he wrote in his native Mandarin. He was Chinese. He didn't speak any English. But a man named Angus Kinnear translated this book into our language. It's a very small book. Most of the people that buy it discover that it's just this teeny tiny little thing and full of so much. Now, we haven't been studying the book Sit, Walk, Stand, but Sit, Walk, Stand is a study of the book of Ephesians. And rather than base what we have to say on a book or on a commentary, we've chosen to just study the book of Ephesians itself from God's Word. But I first read this book when I was a teenager still, years and years ago before I went away to Bible college, and was staggered by it. I mean, it is so profound and so rich and so full of truth that I've been recommending it to people ever since. And now that we've finished those first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, that portion of the book that we've been calling Sit, that Watchman Nee calls Sit, I think that it's time that we move on, because I know that some of you are chafing at the bit. I've talked to some of you who have said, I need something to do. I've been sitting here long enough. I just need something to do. And if you're feeling that way this morning, you're not alone. But I want you to understand why we've been studying. Chapters 1 to 3 of the book of Ephesians tell us where we're seated today. And the reason that we've been studying it is because since the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior, there have been a raft of things that are true of us that you and I might not have known about had Paul not written them down in the book of Ephesians. Now, in fairness, all we've looked at is the first three chapters. We haven't looked at the things during the course of this year that Paul says about us, that says as true of us in the book of Romans. It's just in that first three chapters. And in case you weren't there the morning that we studied chapter 2 and verse 6, or in case you've slept since then, I hope you've slept since then, you may have forgotten, but where we're seated this morning, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And part of the thing that we've tried to say as we've gone here is that those verbs are all in the past tense. And I know that a lot of us don't care about grammar. I know that we don't care about that. It doesn't matter to us, and that's okay. But verbs that are in the past tense means that they've already happened. They've already taken place. And what that's saying there is we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that most of you probably raised at one time or another. From where I sit, I can tell you that. Has anybody ever heard that?
From where I sit, I can tell you that you are never going to, you're not going to win.
From where I sit, I can tell you can't afford that. What we're trying to say there is that I gain a perspective from where I sit. And from where I'm sitting, I'm watching. That's the reason that we're doing a recap this morning is because our perspective is affected by where we're sitting. And that's really true of the Apostle Paul and what he said to us in the book of Ephesians. I know you've sat in stadiums from time to time. And when you get there, I don't know if you go to games at Camdenton, but the 50-yard line is always, there's always stuff sitting on all of those seats from people who have come earlier. And I'm pretty sure that if you were to sit there, that there would be big trouble. I know that you also have a place where you sit. I get used to seeing you. I'm seeing some people over here that are usually over there, and I don't know what to do with that this morning. But we have a place that we sit, and from where you sit, that's where you gain your perspective. Some of you look at that screen. Some of you look at this screen. Some of you just won't nap. And that's good too. But I'm just saying, where we sit is what gives us our perspective. If we go to a football game and we sit down near the end zone, then for part of the time, at least two quarters, we're going to get to see our team score in that end zone. The other two quarters, if they do score, they're going to be way down there, and you're going to be sitting there saying, "Can you see what I can't? What who has to be?" But you know, you see the ref doing that, and so you figure, well, like, must have gotten across the line. But from where you're sitting is what determines your perspective. And that's why we're doing a recap of the book of Ephesians. Because up until this point, everything that we've looked at in the book of Ephesians has been Paul telling us where we sit. And unless we come to terms with that, unless we believe that, unless we let that sink into our hearts, we'll never really get the rest of the book of Ephesians. We won't understand chapter 4, 5, or 6 because we'll end up saying, I can't see that from where I'm sitting. I can't see how I can be that kind of a husband. I can't see how I can be that kind of a wife. I can't see how I can be that kind of a father. I can't see how I can be that kind of a businessman. I can't see how a person like me can take a stand against the hierarchy of hell itself. I can't see it from where I'm sitting. And that's why it's absolutely vital that we adjust our seats. I mentioned all of this Watchman Nee thing, and the fact that we need to be sitting before we attempt to walk or take our stand, because one of the folks in our life group is actually reading Sit, Walk, Stand. And took the time to remind us this from this little book that Nee referenced the creation story that I just told you. Early in the book, he references the creation story that I just told you. And he talks about all the things that God did during those first 5 days. As he made the dry ground, as he made the flowers and the trees, as he made the sun and the moon, and as he made the stars also, and the fish and the birds and the other animals. He invested 5.5 days in creating. The animals are created on the same morning that man is created, but before. And so all of creation is ready and in place before God creates Adam and Eve. He creates Adam and Eve, and, well, there they are. And at the end of the 6th day, God pronounces it all very good. And then the 6th day gives way to the 7th day. Does anybody remember what God did on the 7th day? He rested. Are you aware this morning that that means that the very first experience Adam and Eve had with God was rest? The 7th day was not about work. It was about sitting. Just sitting there with God as he took in all that he had created. They sat near him as he watched it unfold. They sat with God and they rested and they enjoyed creation together with God. Adam and Eve were gaining an insight into who God is. But they were also gaining insight into who they were and how they fit into all of this as they communed with their Father, as they sat there with their Creator, as they sat with God and looked at things from God's perspective. "This is how I see it," God said. And Adam and Eve had the privilege of sitting there with him. What an awesome day that must have been. And it established a pattern of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We find that out later in Genesis in chapter 3 that he was in that habit. But as they sat with God and looked at things from God's perspective, and we've taken the position here at the Potter's House that it's more important to know who you are than it is to know what you should do. And that first story, that first encounter that Adam and Eve had with God is evidence of that. God took time with them to talk to them about who they were in the grand scheme of things. What his plan was for them, that they would bear his image, that they would represent him to the rest of creation. That was the conversation that he had with them. Long before, at least an entire day, before they ever pulled out a hoe or a sickle or started to plant or started to harvest. It's always more important to know who you are than it is to know what you should do. In fact, what we do grows out of who we are and not the other way around. What we do grows out of who we are and not the other way around. And this is very much in keeping with what Jesus taught, because Jesus always focused more on the heart than he ever did on behavior. Now, there's a clip that Chad showed when he spoke the other morning, 4 Sundays ago, or whenever that was. I've slept since then, but it was a long time ago when he spoke, but it probably didn't feel that long to you. I'm as terrified as you are when I'm up here. And I want us to look at that clip. It comes from the movie Overcomer, and it has meaning for us this morning. Watch.
Sean. If I asked you who you are,
what's the first thing that comes to mind?
I'm a basketball coach.
And if that's stripped away?
Well, I'm also a history teacher.
Okay. We take that away. Who are you?
Well, I'm a husband. I'm a father.
And God forbid that should ever change. But if it does, who are you?
I don't understand this game.
It's not a game, man. Who are you?
I'm a white American male.
Yeah, that's for sure. Is there anything else?
Well, I'm a Christian.
And what's that mean?
It means follower of Christ.
And how important is that?
It's very important.
Interesting. Hi, so far down your list.
Okay, wait a minute. I could have easily said Christian first.
Yeah, but you didn't.
Look, John. Your identity will be tied to whatever you give your heart to. Doesn't sound like the Lord asked first place.
You're calling me a bad Christian?
Let me be a little direct. Last time you were here, you said you'd pray for me. Did you?
No.
No. For someone who knows the Lord, you're acting like somebody who doesn't, which makes me wonder. What have you allowed to define you? When you lost your team, it didn't just disappoint you, it devastated you. Something or someone will have first place in your heart. But when you find your identity in the one who created you, it'll change your whole perspective.
What a great question. Who are you? Makes me want to ask the same question this morning of you. Who are you? Although I don't think it would be fair, we're not playing on a level playground at this point. We've just watched that clip. And so I know you'd go reaching for things like that, but I wonder if you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself today, what kind of answer would I actually give to that question? Would I focus like he did more on what I do than on who I am? Not a basketball coach, not a history teacher. Those are things that you do. Those are not descriptions of who you are. They're not definitions of who you are. Now, despite all I've just said, that there is a connection, a deep connection between what we do and what we believe. And I don't want to understate that, but I can just say it like this. You can hear what I believe by what I say, but you can see what I believe by what I do. But we still have to front load the belief. And I'm wondering this morning what it is that you believe about yourself after all of these months in the book of Ephesians. And I know you haven't been able to be here for all of them, but many of you have been here for a long time. Actions do speak louder than words. And sometimes when somebody is behaving so obnoxiously, they may be saying really good things, but you really can't hear because what they're doing speaks so much louder. But from that, we don't want to get the idea from that what I do is more important than what I believe. In fact, the truth is, what I do is the result of what I believe. That's how life works. What I do is the result of what I believe. And that brings us to a point that we have to make this morning. No person can consistently live in a manner that is inconsistent with who they believe themselves to be. I know that sounds like double talk, but let me read it twice so that it sounds like fourple talk. No person can consistently live in a manner that is inconsistent with who they believe themselves to be. And you don't have to look any further than your New Year's resolutions to understand that this is absolutely true. Remember your New Year's resolutions? No, you don't. No, you don't, do you? Because they only lasted into the middle of January. That's as far as you were able to take them. Some of you made it into February, but by October, we don't even remember what the resolutions were, unless they happen to be the same resolutions we make every single year, which is really the handiest way to make resolutions. You can just go back and look at a file. Keep it on your computer. You can make the resolutions again January 1st, and then at least you have an ongoing list of the resolutions that you're going to break by January 15th. That's just the way life works. And that's because no person can consistently live in a manner that is inconsistent with who they believe themselves to be. If you don't believe yourself to be someone who can lose weight, well, my goodness, you're not going to lose weight. Or whatever it is. And if you don't believe yourself to be an energetic person who's going to get in there and exercise, Well, then you're going to be in the gym on January 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, and that's going to be as far as it'll take you. Because no person can consistently live in a manner that is inconsistent with who they believe themselves to be. If I believe myself to be stupid, I'm going to do stupid things because stupid people do stupid things. If I believe myself to be worthless, then I'm going to do worthless things because worthless people do worthless things. If I believe myself to be lazy, well, I'm not going to get very much done today. In fact, it doesn't look good for the rest of the week either. Because lazy people don't get busy and do things. If I believe myself to be unlovable, then I'm not going to be surprised when somebody walks away from relationship with me, when someone leaves me in the cold. It's still going to hurt, but I'm not going to be surprised because that's what happens to me since I am so unlovable. We could keep adding to the list, but I think you get the point, even if we haven't mentioned the thing that is your personal issue. And that's a good part of why I love Paul's writings. Because Paul is the kind of guy, because of his reputation, because of the way he did life, he's in a perfect place to sit there and tell us what to do. You should do this, and you should do that, and you should do this, and you should do that. And he doesn't hesitate to do those things. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, by the time we're done with them, you're going to be exhausted. I just know you are. I know I'm going to be. But Paul takes the first three chapters to tell us who we are. That's how he invests those first three chapters. Before he begins to tell us how we should behave, he always invests considerable time in helping us to understand who we are. Do you know why? Because Paul knew and understood that no person can consistently live in a manner that's inconsistent with who they believe themselves to be. And I don't want to talk this to death. I don't want you to end up bored, but I want you to grab it. I want you to grab it for your own. And I want you to look at your life and wonder today if things are going as you had always hoped they would. And if they are not, it is not because you are in the habit of behaving badly. It's because you don't know who you are. That's what this is. You don't believe the things that have been said about you. I don't want to beat you up over that, but Paul is challenging us to live a life. That's what he's going to do in the next verse we look at, Ephesians 4:1. I urge you to live a life that's worthy of the calling you've received. The calling that you've received are the things that he has said about you in these first three chapters. And now he's going to shift gears. He's going to get into a higher gear, and he's going to say, all right, what does all this mean? How does this change my life? But it has to begin with where you're sitting. We have been given an incredibly powerful description of ourselves in those first three chapters. And I want to remind you this morning that nothing that Paul... Let me flip it this way. Everything that Paul has said about you is true. Everything that Paul has said about you. God doesn't make things up. God is not arbitrary. The Spirit of God never makes things up. God never pretends. He's not a grandpa who sits up there saying, oh, that's my boy there. You really ought to put him in the game because he's an excellent football player. No, grandpa, he's not. We put him in the game, we're going to lose. We can't. Nobody says that to grandpa, but grandpa sees things differently in his grandson than anybody else is ever going to see. What are you looking at, grandpa? You can't catch a ball. Look at you, just got hit in the face with the ball, grandpa. Nobody does that. God is not some grandpa that's sitting up in heaven saying, man, you guys are a mess. But for the sake of argument, I'm just going to pretend that you're not. I'm going to pretend that you're doing okay. That is not how God does life. You see, for many people, this thing of positional truth is what we've been talking about. They look at the first three chapters of Ephesians and they say, that's all positional truth. And they do that because when they read Ephesians and then they look around themselves in the world or they look at their own life, they can't help but notice that the world is a very different place from what Paul seems to be describing in the book of Ephesians. For example, they read that they're seated in the heavenly places and then they look around them. They're sitting in their office. This is not heavenly. Look at the carpet over there and those chairs are... They're not where they're supposed to be. Nobody ever pushes their chairs back. And because we can't see past the office furniture, we don't realize that we're seated in the heavenly realms. Or they look at the way that Paul describes them, and they see such difference between what Paul has described, and so they come to the conclusion that the truth that Paul is, they conclude that Paul is talking about something that will be eventually true instead of something that's presently true. And another way of saying that for them, the heavenly realms are not a present reality, they're a future hope. I know I'll be in heaven someday, Jay, but don't trouble me with that by telling me that right now I'm seated in the heavenly realms. And the tragedy of all of that is that the Spirit of God has so carefully crafted a description of me. He has so carefully crafted a description of you. And all of that ends up in the someday file. All of that ends up in the I wish file. Maybe this is going to be true of me someday, but for right now, God, please stop talking about me like this. You're just not being accurate. But I want to remind you to this morning that Ephesians does not begin with the words once upon a time. It's not a fairy tale. First three chapters are not a fairy tale. And God is not playing I wish when he looks at you. God never pretends that you're different than you truly are. Never pretends. And that means that he never pretends, work with me here, he never pretends that you are a better person than you think you are. He doesn't pretend. You know why he never pretends that you're a good person? You know why he never pretends that? It's because everything that he said about you is absolutely true. You really, truly are the person he says you are. There's no pretending necessary. None. We sing the song all the time. I am who you say I am. Have you sung that song? Did you mean it when you sang it? I am who you say I am. I've been studying God's word for more than 50 years now, and my favorite list of commentaries, my favorite group of commentaries is this group right here, Vincent's Word Studies in the New Testament, written and published in 1887. And the reason that I so appreciate that is I cut my teeth on that particular commentary, set of commentaries when I was still a teenager and still wondering about God's Word, still fascinated with God's Word. And one of the things that I found so rich there is there's a phrase that he keeps using, and it's this phrase right here. God, who sees all things as they truly are, has said this about you. God, who sees all things as they truly are, has said this about you. And if you crack that commentary open, you're going to see him saying it over and over and over again in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. God, who sees all things as they truly are, has said that you are already seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He sees and he knows the real you, and he loves what he sees. Absolutely loves what he sees, and he tells it like it is. And what all of this means, of course, is that what Paul gives us in those first three chapters of Ephesians is not God pretending that you're something that you're not. That's not what God is doing. He's not a grandfather that's imagining that someday you'll be the person that he's describing. God doesn't pretend, and he doesn't make things up, and he cannot lie. So that means that the description that he gives of you in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 is absolutely true and accurate. It is the person you are. I am who he says I am. That's the real you. Regardless of how you may feel about yourself this morning. Now, if you recall in the clip earlier, we met a man who kept getting who he is confused with what he does. In other words, he was asked the question, who are you? And in response to that, he said, well, this is what I do. This is my behavior. This is my habit. And I suspect all of us have done the same thing. Somebody comes to me and says, who are you? It's a difficult question for me to answer given the number of things that I do in a week or a month. Feels like I'm all over the place, but we remind ourselves. What I do is we remind ourselves of all the ways we've messed up in the last week. And when I start thinking in those terms, well, yeah, I guess I'm not all that. I guess I probably can't be holy and blameless in his sight. Otherwise, I would be a different kind of a person. I want to do something just a little different this morning. Because the Spirit of God has said some absolutely amazing things about you in his word. Paul wrote those things under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to put up a list on this screen in a little while of things that the Spirit of God has said about you. And I'd like it, I know I'm asking a lot, but I'd like it if we could read that list aloud together. Kind of like we do when we stand to read the scripture. But here's the deal. You're making off like bandits here. I'm going to let you sit while you read this. And maybe if you think about it, you'll know why. Because you're going to be describing where you're seated. You're going to be describing where you're seated. That's the title of this portion of the book of Ephesians that we're reviewing. And the reason that I want you to say them out loud is I don't want you to hear me saying them to you. I want you to hear you saying them to you. I want you to hear you saying these things about yourself, because I suspect that sometime during the week this week, you said things that are not going to be on this list. You said things to yourself about who you are that are absolutely inaccurate, absolutely untrue. So without any further introduction, I realize I'm asking a lot. But I hope you'll join me in reading this list. You can keep your seats. We're not actually going to be reading Scripture. We're going to be reading a summary of Scripture. And God, who sees all things as they truly are, has said these things about you. And you, in turn, should say these things about yourself. So would you join me as we read this list that answers the question, who am I? Who are you? I am one of God's holy people. I am one of the faithful in Christ Jesus. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. I have been chosen by God to be holy and blameless in His sight. I am a full legal heir in God's household. I am a full recipient of God's glorious grace. I am redeemed through the blood of Christ. I am completely and forever forgiven by God. I am one upon whom God has lavished His grace. I am one who wisely understands the mystery of God's will. I have been brought to complete unity with all those who follow Christ. I have been chosen and predestined by God to live out His eternal plan for my life. I am one who exists for the praise of God's glory. I am included in Christ. I have been marked with God's seal of ownership. Fasten your seatbelts. I have received the promised Holy Spirit. I have received the down payment that forever guarantees my future inheritance in heaven. I belong to God. I have been called to a truly glorious, full of hope future. I am held in God's portfolio as part of His glorious wealth. I have at my disposal all of God's incomparably great power. I am part of the church that's headed by Christ Himself. I am part of the body of Christ. I am a recipient of God's great love and rich mercy. I have been made alive with Christ. I have been saved by grace through faith plus nothing. I have been raised up and made alive with Christ. I am already seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I am a trophy of God's incomparably rich grace. I am a full recipient of the kindness of God. I am God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I am someone who is living out the plans that God has for my life. I have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. I live with the truth that Jesus is my peace. I have a hostility-free life available to me. I'm part of a new kind of humanity. I've been reconciled to God. I've received the message of peace that Christ has preached. I have total access to God the Father through the Spirit. I am no longer a foreigner or a stranger in God's country. I am a fellow citizen with God's people. I am a member of God's household. I have been built on the sturdy foundation of the apostles and prophets. I have Jesus as the cornerstone of the foundation of my life. I am a holy temple in the Lord. I am a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. I am an heir of God together with all God's holy people. I have a share in the promises in Christ Jesus. I was morally bankrupt, but now am boundlessly rich because of Christ. I make God's manifold wisdom understandable to angels. I live my life in and through Christ Jesus. I can approach God with freedom and confidence. I am strengthened by the Spirit so that Christ can dwell in my heart by faith. I am becoming rooted and established in love. I am submerged in the immeasurable love of Christ. I am coming to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. I am someone who is filled to the measure of all God's fullness. I serve a God who can do immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine. I live with God's power at work within me. I glorify God today and forevermore. That's you. That's you. That's who you are. I don't care what anybody else tells you. That's who you are. I don't care what your dad told you. That's who you are. If you're a follower of Jesus today, if you've trusted Christ by faith, the finished work of Christ, that's who you are. That entire list. How many wrote all those down? Oh, shame on you guys. Just so you know, the app, the Potter's House app, is going to have a little pocket on the bottom of it, and you can click on that and get this entire list to put on your phone to review it, to think it through. The website, you're going to see a new face on the website, new face to the website when you open it up, at least for the next little bit, and you can grab that and get it for yourself. So go ahead and do that. Put it on your phone. Take the time to think it through, because I don't know, I didn't have time to think all of that through just as we were reading it. I just got back from Malaysia, and I was visiting with my son and his wife and my granddaughter Lucy while I was there. My son and I, whenever we're together, it's kind of like there's no such thing as bedtime. Every night that we were there, we were up until at least 2:30. Most of the other two nights, we were up until 3, just talking. Talking about life. Talking about ministry. Talking about family, talking about the love of God, talking about this stuff that we've been talking about. Earlier on in the evening, because Lucy is 7 years old and she goes to school, David would put her to bed. My son would go into the bedroom with his little girl, and they would sit there on the bed and they would just talk about her day. And I was inclined, because of the way our kids grew up in our home, I was inclined to just leave David with that time. That's not a time for intruders or other people to be there. But Lucy insisted that first night that we were there, because they were reading the Chronicles of Narnia. And that's something that I read to my kids when they were growing up, I don't know how many times. But Lucy really wanted me in there for the reading of the Chronicles of Narnia. By the way, there's a girl in the Chronicles of Narnia named Lucy, of all things, and that's actually where Lucy's name comes from. So this is her first time through the books, first time to meet this girl for whom she was named. We sat there on the bed and we read, and after we read, that was when I was just committed to letting David talk to his little girl about the day. And so I leaned in and I hugged her and I kissed her and I said goodnight and I said, I'll see you in the morning. And I left the room and I went and I sat out in the living room, just kind of within earshot of the door. And David sat in there, and I said, right now I have no idea what they talked about. I didn't ask. But then the door opened and David stepped out. And before he closed the door again, he looked in through that doorway. And he said to her, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, I will always love you. And he pulled the door closed. He came and he sat and we talked about the word again. And I thought, well, that was a sweet way to end this day. The next night, he did the same thing. Pulled that door open and stepped out and held it open while he looked in there again and said, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, I will always love you. He did that every night that I was there. And when I went to bed at 3:00 in the morning, I took the time to get into the presence of my Father and to say to him, thank you, Father, that my granddaughter Lucy will grow up knowing, no matter what she does, no matter where she goes, her daddy will always love her. And I wonder this morning what our lives would be like if we understood that about ourselves. That the boundless, immeasurable love of God is ours. He has submerged us in it so that there's length and breadth and depth and height. What if I knew that no matter where I go, no matter what I do, he will always love me? What if I understood that he cannot love me more and he will not love me less? What if I were to just hold on to this idea of where I'm seated? What if I really believed that, all of that? Can you imagine that it would change your life? And if I were to believe that about every one of you, and all of you would not only believe that about yourself, but about everybody that surrounds you, can you imagine that that would change our church? I can't. More than all we can ask or imagine, I'm asking. I'm imagining that all of you, over the course of the next week and through the next month, and as we make our way through Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, and we talk about walking and we talk about taking your stand, I'm praying from the depths of my heart that you won't forget that it all begins with where you're seated. And from where I'm sitting, you guys are amazing. And I hope you'll grab that for yourself. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we've just read an unbelievably long list. Not unbelievable because there's 60 items on it, but unbelievable that, oh God, you see us like that. Every statement up there that we read is true of us, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, those of us who are following Jesus. All of that is true. And God, we know as we make this transition, God, I'm doing it with fear and trembling, God, because I don't want us to treat the rest of the book of Ephesians the same as we treat so much of your word. I pray that everything that we hear, as we learn what it means to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling that we've received, I pray that you would constantly anchor us back to the calling that we've received. Anchor us back to what you've said about us. And then when we hear that husbands are supposed to love their wives, we'll understand that that is a natural outflow of who these husbands are in Christ. So take us there, we pray. Send us out into this world with a deep understanding that we are who we say, who you say we are. Father, we'll thank you for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. Download the list. Spend some time meditating with it. Spend time looking up where all those came from. Spend some time praying it through. And in the meantime, we're going out there. Not to turn the world upside down this time, but to turn our own hearts inside out by God's grace. And so all that's left is for me to say, ready?
Ready.
Go get him, Potter's House.